Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And before we read our passage, allow me to say a few words about this text. Revelation chapter 13 needs no introduction, as one has already been provided. The dragon, after having failed in his wicked mission of devouring the child, the serpent having missed to capture and destroy the fleeing woman, the devil, after having declared war upon her offspring, now calls for reinforcement. Revelation chapter 12 closes with the dragon in an unusual position. If you have an NIV or an NASB translation, this has been placed in the beginning of Revelation 13. And if you have a New King James or a King James translation, this peculiar posture has been incorrectly attributed to John. The celestial saga ends in Revelation 12, verse 18, with the dragon standing upon the shores, looking out into the sea. The battle scene closes with Satan the accuser, not in active combat slaying holy saints, but rather situated at the edge of the ocean waters. And so we ask, what is the accuser now doing? Is the devil having a moment to himself in emotional contemplation? In attempting to search for the woman in the wilderness, has he mistakenly gone to the sea? Well, we find the dragon located before the tides of the sea in order to summon forth additional firepower. We come to learn that the devil does not work in isolation. He is standing upon the sand of the sea to call upon the beast. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let's pray together. Father who sits upon the throne, you reign supreme over the universe, and you reign supreme over this church and its people. And we come submitting ourselves before you and to your divine and holy word. Give us the spirit of truth, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. For without your enabling, the pages before us are merely words. And so we ask that these words would translate into life. Our end is not simply to know, but rather to grow. to grow in closer conformity to your Son, Jesus, whom we proclaim. He is our Savior. He is our great Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. A large part of our understanding of the book of Revelation has come in the identification of its symbols. We have discovered the dragon to be the devil, the child to be the Christ, the woman to be the people of Israel, and the woman's offspring to be the church. But this heavenly story has a sequel. In part two of this cosmic drama, we are presented with another symbolic character. John observes a beast. And as we've been constantly inquiring throughout the Revelation in regards to its symbols, who or what is this beast? Well, one thing we can glean very easily is we see the whole of Revelation 13 is that this beast is but the first of two beasts. Look with me in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth." And so rather than one wicked cohort, the dragon calls forth two, one coming from the sea and one coming from the land. Satan and his two beasts. But for the time we have together now, we seek to find the identity of the first. And in doing so, we must ask three questions, which we will use as our outline. And the first is this. What does the beast look like? What does the beast look like? Second, what does the beast do? And third, what do we need to know about the beast? And so what does the beast look like? What does the beast do? And what do we need to know about the beast? And so we begin with the first question. What does the beast look like? Look with me in verse 1. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads." John perceived a beast coming out of the sea, summoned and signaled by the dragon. And he saw it in a way in which it gradually ascended up out of the waters. And what he noticed initially was its horns, a total of 10 in number. Then he saw, following 10 horns, he saw 7 heads upon this beast. The horns and heads were adorned with diadems or crowns upon its horns and blasphemous names upon its heads. Verse 2. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." And so what, again, did John see? He saw that this terrifying monster had the resemblance of different animals: a leopard, a bear, and a lion. But what does all of this mean? What are all these features upon this beast signifying? This beast possessed an appearance that is not meant to be merely external. The picture that we are provided with in the painting of this beast is one that is embedded into the Old Testament. Old Testament prophecy largely coming from the book of Daniel. And so leave your finger here in Revelation and turn to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to spend some time in Daniel chapter 7. We will come back to Revelation 13. Daniel chapter 7. And I'll read for us beginning in verse 1. When you're there. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel, while in captivity, was given a dream in which he saw 4 beasts coming up out of the sea. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and a 4th beast that was altogether different. And in the context of Daniel, these 4 beasts are representative of 4 earthly kingdoms. 4 world powers that have served to persecute God's people. You can also find these 4 political empires interpreted in Daniel chapter 2. But beginning with the 1st beast coming from the sea, Daniel saw a lion. It's a reference to the Babylonian Empire, in which Daniel and his fellow Jews were taken captive. Jeremiah chapter 4 describes the Babylonians as a lion who has left his thicket to lay waste to Jerusalem. And dotted all over the city of Babylon were pictures of winged lions, Babylon's official seal. Daniel saw a 2nd beast coming from the sea, and he saw a bear, which symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire. 2 Chronicles closes by telling us that the Babylonian kingdom was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. And this bear is described as being raised to one side because the Persians would eventually assume stronger hold than the Medes. He then saw a 3rd beast coming from the sea. He saw a leopard with a bird upon its back, conveying the swiftness by which Alexander the Great led the Greeks to an unprecedented military campaign throughout the whole world. The 1st century Jewish historian Josephus, he recounts a story that when Alexander the Great came through to the city of Jerusalem, the high priest of Israel, he came running out to meet him. And he came running out to meet him with the book of Daniel in his hand. And the high priest showed him all the passages in Daniel, showing him that he was the king destined to overtake the Persian kingdom. And so Alexander the Great, he made sacrifice at the temple. And he went on to overthrow the Persian kingdom. But Daniel saw a 4th beast coming from the sea, not given any impression of one animal, but rather described as terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. But notice in verse 7 at the end, it had 10 horns. Well, what kingdom is depicted by this 4th beast? If at Daniel's captivity, the succession of empires began with the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, the kingdom of the 4th beast is that which followed the Greek Empire. It is the Roman Empire, the most influential and prevailing power in all of Western civilization. And so Daniel was given a prophetic dream of 4 different beasts, each representing a pagan earthly kingdom. Now for what purpose? To show Daniel that there would be a 5th kingdom. And that this 5th kingdom would be the final kingdom. That the 5th and last kingdom would be God's everlasting kingdom. And you can see it there in Daniel chapter 7. Now, what did John see in Revelation chapter 13? He saw a beast having 10 horns coming out of the sea. Well, the big question is this. Is the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7 the same beast in Revelation chapter 13? It's my understanding that both Daniel and John are referring to the same beast. And so my answer is yes. But now, you might be thinking, but wait. In the heavenly drama of Revelation 13, is not the end times in view? Are we not watching the final conclusion to the end in the frame of the great tribulation? Stay with me here in Daniel. Revelation 13:5 says, and the beast was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. We've seen that time period before. It's 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. That reference to the future, that indication of an impending period known as the Great Tribulation. So how is it then that this fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, which is said to be the Roman Empire, will be reigning during the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 13? The Roman Empire began with Caesar Augustus around 31 BC and fell by the 5th century. So how is it that the Roman Empire is the kingdom beast in Revelation chapter 13? Well, my answer is this. There's going to be, in my estimation, either a resurgence or a kingdom in the likeness of the Roman Empire. That in the final period of the apocalypse, there will be a world power draped in Roman garb. Just as the fourth beast is followed by God's everlasting kingdom in Daniel 7, so we find that the beast in Revelation 13 is followed by the Messiah's kingdom. In both the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the fourth kingdom is followed by a fifth kingdom. It's the final kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, God's kingdom. Remember what marked the beginning of the end at the blowing of the seventh and last trumpet? Revelation 11, verse 15 said this, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Which is to say that following the fourth kingdom, which every biblical scholar agrees is the Roman Empire, is God's eternal kingdom. But before God's kingdom comes, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there has and there will be another kingdom. A kingdom possessing and surpassing the powers of all other kingdoms that have come prior. A kingdom comprising of the ferocity of the lion, the strength and the dominance of the bear, the velocity of the leopard. A kingdom not represented by one beast, but multiple beasts to make up a kind of super beast. A kingdom that will be a reawakening of the Roman Empire of the past, but infinitely far greater. And so we learn more about this kingdom in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. From this kingdom came 10 horns. And from the 10 horns, Daniel saw a little horn. Well, what is the meaning and what is the significance of these horns? Look with me in Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. We just saw that. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, that little horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What's the interpretation of these 10 horns upon the beast? We are told they are 10 kings. And regarding this little horn that arose from the 10 horns is also a king. Only more superior, more fierce, more cruel, more menacing. This king made war with the saints and conquered them. This king spoke words against the Most High God. This king was given control over God's people for a time, times, and half a time. What is all of this? And what are we seeing here? Well, turn back with me now to Revelation 13. The 10-horned beast coming out of the sea with features like a leopard, bear, and lion is not only a powerfully dominating kingdom, but also a most powerful earthly king. Chapter 13, verse 2, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. This is a king in which Satan vested all his power, all his dominion, and all his authority. Who then is this beast of a king? Listen to what the writer of the Revelation tells the church in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. The king who is to come is none other than the Antichristos. He who sets himself up over against Jesus Christ. He is the most notable figure in the Great Tribulation. He is the ultimate manifestation of evil. He is the wicked ruler over a God-opposing, Christ-hating, Jewish-persecuting, church-conquering governmental power. There is a reason as to why he is likened to a beast. He is a vicious predator of God's people, who is given the same hatred and desire to destroy as the dragon. And what will he lead? A kind of dominating evil empire, world power that the earth has never seen. What then does the beast or the Antichrist do? Firstly, the beast is a blasphemer. Look with me in verse 5 of chapter 13. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Throughout the great tribulation, the beast makes clear his intentions by speaking out against God. And we just heard a sermon today to the boys and girls about the names of God. That's who He is. And the beast comes and blasphemes His name. The Antichrist will curse the name of God, expressing profanities and vulgarities regarding God. But the object of his hatred is not just God, but his people. He does not treat kindly to God's people. That enmity and that contempt for the people of God comes to full expression in verse 7 of chapter 13. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Well, how did the dragon go to war with the woman's offspring in Revelation 12? By unleashing the murderous beast upon them. The evil ruler is seen making war against God's people. And here's the thing. He becomes very successful in destroying them. He is a conqueror, putting Christians to death. It was the Roman Emperor Nero who used Christians as feed for lions, slaughtering them as sport and entertainment. Well, what happened to also the first century Christians who refused to repeat the words Dominus et Deus before the Roman king Domitian, whom many even referred to as the devil? They were killed by the sword. They were torn limb by limb. They were brutally executed. But what we discover, Christian, is that one such a king is to come, only exceedingly far more severe. A king that possesses all the evil, all the unrighteousness, all the atrocity, all the wickedness of every antichrist that has gone before to be combined into one man. John said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, antichrist is coming, and so now many antichrists have come." Which is to say, the darkest hour of God's people is yet to come. Did you hear that, Christian? The darkest hour of God's people is yet to come. Things are not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And if you have a family and you're asking, what will I do with my family and my kids? Sending them to private Christian school won't do anything. And they will suffer greatly. Christians, they will be persecuted. They will be tormented. They will be stripped and they will be slaughtered. The Antichrist is a blasphemer. He is a murderer. And he is thirdly a ruler. He was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, which is to say, the beast possessed power over the entirety of the world. He has control over all the earth. Just as the devil was given authority and power over the earth, and as Jesus' word states that he is the ruler of this world, the dragon gives that very satanic power to the beast. And so he rules and he governs and he oversees the world. And his influence becomes so intoxicating. Notice fourthly, verse 8 of chapter 13, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. The beast becomes the object of the world's worship. The entire earth becomes the sanctuary of the Antichrist in the great tribulation. And this is consistent. And you might be thinking, well, that might be just your interpretation here, Pastor Danny, in the book of Revelation. This is consistent with other passages in Scripture regarding the Antichrist. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, Matthew 24. In other words, when you see the beast setting himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God, Jesus says this, flee. Those are Jesus' words. He says, you need to run as fast as you can. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another passage about this beast. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, we can deduce from these passages that the beast will demand from every living person veneration and worship, demanding full submission and allegiance. The beast, the Antichrist, is this man of lawlessness. He is outside the law of God as he hates and abhors all things pertaining to God. The coming king is the epitome of wickedness and evil, sin and unrighteousness. He will blaspheme God and His people. He will torture and destroy and execute those who confess Jesus Christ. He will have authority over all the earth. He will have the world's attention as every human being will give their full allegiance and loyalty to Him. This is the Antichrist. And Christian, here's my question for you. Do you still want to be a Christian? Do you still want to be a Christian? Now I want you to notice something about the beast. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, as we observed earlier. Now why is that significant? It's because it was the very description credited to the dragon. Look back with me at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And notice the description given to the dragon. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, that is the devil, with 7 heads and 10 horns. In other words, the beast bears the image of the dragon. Let me say it another way. The beast shares in the same nature as the dragon. The beast is the exact representation, the visible manifestation of the dragon. And what is the beast given? Chapter 13, verse 2. The power of the dragon and the authority of the dragon. And now hear this. The throne of the dragon. The dragon shares his power and authority and most of all, his throne with the beast. Now that might sound familiar. You see, the beast functions as the dragon's Christ. The beast functions as the dragon's Messiah. The beast is the Antichrist, which not only means in the original language over and against Christ, but also in replace of Christ. What is this beast? He is a counterfeit Christ, a false Messiah, an imitation of the Son of God. Look with me in chapter 13, verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. John observed this beast to have a mortal wound, or a fatal wound, some of your translations say. Now listen to the inconsistency here. You can speak of a wound being healed, but how can you speak of a fatal wound or a mortal wound being healed? It doesn't make sense. It's as if to say that the death wound was healed. And you can only speak in those terms in the context of a resurrection. In the ultimate act of forgery, the beast is killed. The very word used here, mortal or fatal, is actually the word slain. The same exact word used to describe the lamb in Revelation 5, standing as though it had been slain. That very word is used to describe the death of the beast. One of the heads of the beast was slain. The beast suffers a death wound. The beast is killed, but then is healed. Christian, the beast, having been slain, comes back to life. Having died, the beast rose again, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And notice in chapter 13, verse 4, and they, the people of the world, worshipped the dragon. The unrighteous inhabitants of the earth, in following the beast, in turn, in watching the beast, in watching his death and resurrection, in turn, worship the dragon. They give all honor and praise to the dragon for what the beast has done. And the people not only worship the dragon, but verse 4, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? Do you see the parody? Do you see the mockery here? Now here's how the beast is described all through Revelation chapter 17. And you don't have to turn there. This is how the beast is described in Revelation 17. The beast who was and is not, and is to come. Remember what came out of the angels' mouths as they worshiped God? They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Who was and is to come. The beast is described with these very words, but with one exception. He is portrayed as who was and is not and is to come. What's the difference? Whereas God is defined as who is, the beast is called who is not. It speaks to his counterfeit identity. Posing to be God, standing in the holy place, taking his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, the beast is not. But the whole earth follows and worships the beast. Just as the death and resurrection of the Lamb becomes the basis of our worship to God, the death and resurrection of the beast becomes the basis of the world's worship to the dragon. Now, in the context of who the beast is and what the beast will do in the great tribulation, I want to read for you some passages. Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul tells the churches in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, how can the Christian live through this great apocalypse? How can the Christian live through the great tribulation? what is the Christian to do if he or she has placed all hope in a pre-tribulational rapture, and what if it doesn't happen? Then what are you going to do? How will you, as a Christian, be able to stand before the beast, the blasphemer, the murderer, the ruler, whom the entirety of the world cherishes and worships? How will you stand before the beast? How will you, as a Christian, be able to remain faithful to Jesus Christ when the world says to you, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? How is the Christian to endure through the most darkest period in all of redemptive history? Now, non-Christian, there are two allegiances in this world. Allegiance to the beast or allegiance to Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of whom will you choose, for in rejecting Jesus Christ, your allegiance has already been staked. And so my plea to you is recant your allegiance to the beast and come and embrace Jesus Christ in faith. Well, why? It's because the beast is nothing but a false Messiah who cannot save you from your sin. Yes, he is killed. Yes, he is raised. But his death and resurrection is not the means by which he saves you, but the means by which he attempts to deceive you. His death and resurrection has no redeeming power, for only God can save and only God can forgive. And he does so through the death and resurrection of his true Son, Jesus Christ, who is the real Messiah, who is actually able to save you from your sin. Notice who worshipped the beast. Verse 8, Revelation 13. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And so, non-Christian, come to the Lamb whose sacrificial death is the only means by which you can be saved. Repent of your sin, place full trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and you will be saved. But Christian, I want to ask you again, how will you endure through such great tribulation? Well, here's the third and final question. What do you need to know about the dragon? And I want to provide you with two things. And the first begins like this. What we have found so far of the beast is that he is a most terrible and ferocious being. He speaks proud and arrogant blasphemes against God. He exalts himself over and against God in replace of Jesus Christ. He exercises great evil by persecuting and tormenting and killing God's people. He is supernaturally strong and satanically influential. He dies and rises again from the dead. He has power and dominion over the entire world who in return love and worship him. And if anyone dares to ask if they can defeat the beast, there is no question that no one can. For who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Now, what do you need to know about the dragon? Look with me in Revelation 13, verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Look with me in verse 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. The beast does not act independently on his own by himself. Who gave the beast that mouth to say haughty and blasphemous words? Who allowed the beast to exercise authority for 42 months. Who allowed the beast to make war against the saints and to even conquer them? Who gave the beast authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation? It's not the dragon. These statements are attributed to the beast passively with what grammarians call divine passives. It's because it's not the beast who is the subject of the action. The beast is the recipient of the action. The subject of the action is unnamed, undisclosed, unspecified, because it is obvious and clear. The sovereign God of all the universe is the one who is in full control, Christian. The beast, like the dragon, is but a workman, a servant, a hireling of God. The beast cannot do apart from the will of the Almighty God. If you think the beast is powerful, then look to God. Yes, the dragon and the beast are enemies of God, but they do not rival God, for God is their creator. They, the dragon and the beast, are here in this heavenly drama to ultimately serve God's purpose for God's glory. How is the Christian to endure through the horrific terrors of the beast? By believing God to be sovereign. You see, this is what aids you and I in our heaviest trials. That God has a purpose. That God has a plan. That all things work together for those who love Him, from small tribulation to the great tribulation, for our final good. And so notice what we have then in Revelation 13, verse 9. It's as if the camera is taken away from this heavenly drama, and a voice speaks to God's people, to you and I, off camera. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now this should sound familiar to you. How did each of the letters to the seven churches, how did it end? He who has an ear, let him hear. And so seven times to seven churches, we heard, he who has an ear, let him hear. They were instructions given to the church and how they ought to proceed. But more importantly, they were the words of Jesus Christ. They were the words of Jesus Christ Himself as He spoke to the churches. And so in Revelation 13, verse 9, the sovereign, glorified Christ is speaking. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And what does our risen Lord tell us? If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, must he be slain? In other words, whatever the beast will come to do to you, he says, let him do it. If you're slain with the sword, then be slain with the sword. If you're taken as a prisoner, then be taken as a prisoner. Well, why? It's because no matter how painful, no matter how excruciating, no matter how discomforting, our sovereign God is in control. How will you endure through the great tribulation? How will you endure through your own tribulation? By knowing that, by believing that, and by owning that. Chapter 13, verse 9, rather verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here is a call, in other words, to maintain your faith, your worship to God. That's the first thing that you need to know, Christian. But there's a second thing that you need to know. There was a description of the beast that is very important to know. And it's in verse 1. And I saw the beast rising out of the sea. From where did this beast come? From the sea. In the Jewish mind, the sea was the place and the domain of evil. It was the place of death. It was the place of chaos. From the perspective of being on the land, the sea was seen as this unpredictable, chaotic realm. And it's from the sea in this symbolic saga that the beast comes. The beast is from the sea. A terrible beast, blaspheming God, persecuting saints, having authority over the earth, receiving the world's worship, imitating the Messiah, in which the people say in conclusion, this is what they say, who is like the beast? But again, this beast is coming from the sea. Well, what do you need to know, Christian? You need to know a story. And so in closing, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8. You need to know a story that doesn't merely portray power over crashing waves in the Sea of Galilee. You need to know a story that doesn't merely portray power over crashing waves in the Sea of Galilee, but rather supremacy over the entire sea, if you know what I mean. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" What do you need to know, Christian? Not who is like the beast. Revelation 13 at the end of the day is not about the beast. It is not about the Antichrist, but about Jesus Christ. It is not about who is like the beast, but rather, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, the question is not so much how will a Christian be able to withstand the terrors of the beast. That's not really the question. But the question is rather, for you non-Christian, how will you be able to stand before the sovereign Christ at His coming? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Let's pray together. Our great and sovereign God, the coming of the Antichrist can only mean one thing: the glorious coming of our true Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, keep our eyes fixated upon Him who is infinitely more and who can do what no other being can do, which is save our souls. We ask that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, would occupy our lowly hearts, that He would own it all, and that He would reign supreme. Forgive us of our sins. As there is sin and there is vice that remains, we confess that we have followed after different antichrists. Those things that we have sought to replace Christ. Father, conquer every rebel power, even those that have made their way into our own hearts. And may the word we just heard continue to work by the power of your Spirit to make us more and more in the likeness of not the false Christ, but the true Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.